Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And that is 1 John chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. And welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to another episode of Bridge Radio, and we're coming at you from the great state of Texas. I am your host, A.W. Varilla, and next to me, like always, the president of Bridge Ministry, Steve Den Hartog.
Hello, hello, everybody. Good to be with you.
Well, we're excited to be back 2 weeks in a row.
Yes. What happened here?
And again, as you guys recall in the last episode, we have Eli, our engineer, sound engineer, back. Life is good. Life is good, and we've been able to have him back. And now we can, more consistently bring on authors. We were going to go through some changes because we didn't have them and I was limited to, but in God's grace, made some time. So super excited to be back. And it's just good to be back.
Yes, indeed.
I'm going to repeat that. I'm excited. But Steve, can you just update again on the ministry?
Yeah, a lot of stuff going on here. A lot of Bible studies going on. We've got podcasts, as you're listening to right now. You know about that. So we got new podcasts coming out. We've got Spanish podcasts that are getting released. We've got a Spanish conference coming up this November with Santiago, I'm forgetting his last name, Armel, I think, from Cali, Colombia, right?
Yes.
So he's got connections with GCC out in California.
Yes.
Went to Masters out there, and so we're excited to have him for the conference. And yeah, there's just a lot going on here. Got a lot of young college age, university age young people here.
Yeah, that's super exciting just to see.
It's been good.
No, that's been amazing. Again, Saturdays here and just through throughout the week, just the young people since we moved in this location, which we've been here about a year and a half.
Yeah.
And just being so close to the university, you just see the young people coming in. Just the seeing the Bible studies, the gathering together, the praying, the discipleship,
and the hunger that they have to learn.
The hunger,
super good.
It's so amazing. And you know, again, they come here, they gather together here over coffee.
Yep.
Right, coffee and good news, and going back to their churches, encouraging people in the gospel. And again, I said this before. And I like to say again, but, you know, one of the things that we talked about, Steve, is that, you know, years ago, this is what you wanted to this demographic of Laredo was the young people,
absolutely,
people in the university.
Yep.
And it's been a privilege to just see that come to fruition.
Absolutely.
And God's grace and just seeing the young folks. I mean, when you were away to Michigan a couple months ago, like I was here Saturday, it was like I was like elbows to elbows in here. I was like, "What's going on here? There's a ton of people here."
We're super thankful for that. Just pray for that. Pray that the Lord would just continue to bring a harvest from that.
Yeah, absolutely. Because again, you know, this is God's work, amen, not our work. So we're super super excited again. For listening folks, please subscribe to Apple, Android, Google, and visit our website at bridgeminlaredo.org. And again, if the Lord moves you to give to the ministry, we will take a dollar. We'll take anything. We are encouraging our people to maybe be on a more monthly basis, even if it's a buck, but $5, you know, whatever the Lord puts in your heart. So that we can have a better idea how our budget looks when we have the regular giving. Yep. So again, I encourage you guys, whatever the Lord puts in your heart to give, you know, that's between you and God. We'll take anything, and we are grateful for anything, and we really do mean that we will take anything, and it's all for the glory of God. And again, you know, if anybody ever had any questions about where the money is going, you can easily email Steve and he would be more than happy to share how we are good stewards of God's finances here.
You bet.
Some people, you know, I only mentioned that. I know that some people were like, well, I don't know what they're doing with the money, but, you know, we've been talking about this for years. you see what the Lord has been doing in this ministry and in this new location and moving the hearts of the people and the things that we've been able to help out for the people of Mexico,
right.
missionaries in Mexico, and other people that have just come out north for resources and encouragement and just Bibles. I mean, we go through Bibles like.
There's a lot of things, different things we're involved with. Equipping is huge, you know, just providing resources for people, providing Bibles. And we give away a lot of stuff, to be honest, you know, especially if somebody can't afford something, if it's a good cause, that's what we're here for.
Yeah, I remember a missionary coming down, Brandon, and we were able to give him some stuff. Yeah. He purchased some stuff. We were able to give some stuff. I mean, he's like, man, I wish I would have brought, you know, a bigger truck.
Yeah.
And it was funny that he's a missionary in Mexico. He had a pickup truck and that thing was just like open in the back. And he's like, man, I hope it doesn't rain, because it was all these, he had Bibles and this book, and it was really hilarious. But we praise the Lord for people. For our missionaries and people that are just
Absolutely.
Willing to just, you know, spread the good news in the unreached places, even in Mexico in the mountains where they've never heard a gospel, which
yep.
is kind of insane to think about.
Yep.
Well, guys, this week we have Vermin Pierre. We're going to be talking about his new book, How God's Love for His Church Deepens Our Love for Each Other. Hmm. By Moody Publishing. So we're super excited to have Vermin on today, we can just talk about his new book. So we're super excited to have him on today. Well, guys, are we ready to get this podcast started?
Let's do it.
Vermin Pierre is a lead pastor at Roosevelt Community Church at a diverse multi-ethnic congregation in downtown Phoenix, Arizona. He's the author of The Gospel-Shaped Living and contributor to the New City Catechism Devotional, 15 Things Seminary Couldn't Teach Me, and Revisiting the Faithful Present to Change the World 5 years later. He and his wife, Deanne, live in downtown. Danae live in downtown Phoenix and have 5 children. Vermin, thank you very much for coming on to Bridge Radio today.
Well, thanks, guys, for having me on. I'm glad to be here.
We're super excited to talk about your new book, Dearly Beloved, How God's Love for His Church Deepens Our Love for Each Other. Vermin, before we begin the podcast, can you just share with our worldwide audience a little bit how the Lord drew you to saving faith?
I was fortunate to grow up in the church. My earliest memories, we were involved in the life of the church and going to church. And so I was fortunate at an early age, I want to say 7 or 8, and I think it was at a VBS, Vacation Bible School, where I'd obviously heard the gospel message many times, but that age began to realize that that's something I really need for myself. And I remember praying, and honestly, I think I prayed that prayer multiple times over the course of being 7 to 8, but began to realize, it's, you pray it and it's true. And your faith is matched by the Holy Spirit's empowering to live now life for Jesus. And so I was fortunate to make that profession early on, and been trying to follow the Lord ever since.
Wow. Thank you for that. Vermin, what is one of the strangest and broadest and deepest way to describe how God has love for us, or has loved us?
Yeah, this has led to the sort of reason I wrote the book, which is I began trying to think of all the different ways God expresses his love towards us and the different metaphors the Bible uses to describe his love for us. And so the Bible describes how God loves us like a father. Mm. And there's a lot to draw from that sort of sense of familial love that God has for us. That God loves us like a shepherd loves his sheep. And so that has a sense of God's love being a protecting and guiding type of love in our lives. But I think it's strange, but yet one of the more powerful ways, and in fact, the Bible, sort of the whole trajectory of the Bible is leading in this direction, is to say that God, the most powerful, vibrant way we can describe God's love is that God loves us like a husband loves his wife, what I call a beloved love. The Bible uses that metaphor and really says in the end, that's the relationship that lasts forever, a relationship between God as the church as his bride and God as the groom, essentially, the marriage supper of the Lamb. So I think there's a lot to draw from that sort of in the sense of that metaphor, that God's love is that kind of beloved love, the kind of love that you find at the heart of the very best marriages. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so we see Vermont in so much disunity, isolation, loneliness in people, right, in the world, but even in the church, we see that with people who sit in the pews next to each other every Sunday. So how do we fight against this and love one another with that same kind of love that you describe, that marital love?
So yeah, the basic premise of the book is that because God loves us with this beloved love, we can love one another in and out of that same beloved love. Imagine God's love flowing from God to us and then now flowing among us. If we're trying to love one another out of our own sense of love within us, imagine like within you is this well of water, right, that's full of love. But our love, naturally generated, becomes polluted by our sin, by our selfishness, and all these different things. What God does is he regenerates our hearts and puts now his love into us. And when you draw from that well, what you can draw from that well is specifically God's beloved love. And that beloved love, that sort of metaphor is important because it brings up an aspect of love that leads us towards a kind of love that's affectionate, that's committed, that's intimate, that's persevering. And that's the kind of love you have to have in a good marriage. I think the Bible uses that imagery to help us understand how God loves us in that same way. That's why he's committed to us. He loves us with a beloved love. That's why he's able to express such delight and intimacy with us and union with us. And because of that, because God loves us with that same love, and that love is now in us, on Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That love now is what we can draw from to help us then connect with one another.
Yeah.
So all around us is ways in which we separate from each other. So we draw from that love that draws us to other people and draws us in ways that will naturally unite us in the same way it's united us to the Lord.
So it's not like we generate this love within ourselves. We're basically a conduit expressing that love from our Heavenly Father. Yeah, I like that.
Yeah. I mean, in some ways, a snapshot phrase for the book is, you're beloved to me and I'm beloved to you because we're all beloved to God in Christ Jesus.
Sure.
That's what makes us beloved to each other.
Yeah.
How easily we forget that, right? As Steve was asking the question, that we have a brother and a sister next to us. We're part of this family, and forget to love with that love that you're talking about in your book. I mean, it's something that I definitely got to remember for sure, in my own life. As you begin to understand, what does it mean to be deeply loved by God? How did it change you in your role as a husband, a father, and a pastor?
Yeah, I mean, these are things I'm obviously trying to grow in and develop more in my own heart and life. And so, by no means am I suggesting that what I've written about is something I perfectly practice. I have to reread what I wrote to remind myself many times. But it just helps in all my relationships. So the specific roles I'm called to as a father, as a pastor, as a husband, but then even just as a church member, that to the degree in which I understand that the people who are around me are the beloved bride of Christ, that he loves them with that same intimate, passionate love that a good husband has for his wife. Because the Lord is now in me by his Spirit, allows me to see them that way and treat them that way. And so in all the different roles that I have, I'm able to love people, not just like kind of putting up with people type of love, but a kind of love that actually leans in towards them, a love that delights in them, a love that emphasizes the importance of presence with them. If you're married to someone, you got to live with them. I think that then leads to how we relate to others in our lives. So it just puts a sort of particular emphasis on all the different roles that I have. That I think it's really important and helpful for a fuller vision of how I want to express and live love in my life.
Yeah. I think that example of marital love, we see that obviously throughout God's word. I'm actually doing a study on Ephesians 5, with regards to husbands loving their wives, the way that Christ loved, sacrificially and served the church. And I think it's really interesting how often that paradigm is used of marital love, with our relationship with our Heavenly Father, and how that should change us. So how is the relationship with Yahweh, the God of the Bible, unique for us and very different from having a relationship with a pagan god?
So if you look at the pagan gods, they were selfish, they were absent, it's just kind of mean. And the ancient peoples, you see the ways in which they would relate to those pagan gods. They you got to struggle with them. You got to make sure they pay attention. Pay attention to them. You almost have the sense of we got to manipulate them in different directions to get them to go the direction we want them to go. And arguably, people still approach life this way. Well, you know, the people don't still believe in the Babylonian gods or, you know, the Assyrian gods or those kind of things. People still treat life the same way that they treated the pagan gods. Like some people are living life as if just waiting for the other shoe to drop, right? Other people treat life as like, I deserve these things and I just got to like, if I do enough right things, then maybe good things will happen to me. So that's a way in which a lot of people view the world, and it goes back to ancient times. And I think it's important that the Christian story says something very powerful and unique, which is this, that there is a God who created us and that he loves us, and not just loves us from a distance or like loves us like, hey, I love this cup of coffee, right? like we're just something, you know, he just sort of uses and then, you know, moves on from. God says he loves us in the context of relationship, and not just any relationship, a committed relationship, and the most committed relationship we can have. He loves us like he's married to us. And so such so that he actually wants to be, and he's not just married to us casually, he's married to us in the deepest, most intimate ways possible. He actually wants to unite himself to us. And we see that, of course, with Jesus Christ. You know, that's unique and powerful. And I think that makes all the difference for how you view yourself, your purpose. And as I've been saying, then even how you view relationships in your life.
Yeah.
In your book that we're talking about today, Dearly Beloved, you explore the concept of love being expressed in words. Can you give us an example of the importance of using words to communicate love?
So yeah, the book, the first two chapters of the book explain what we've been talking about. We're beloved to God, and because we're beloved to God, we can be beloved to one another. We can express this beloved love to one another. And the rest of the book goes through different practical ways in which that happens. And one of the first ones I mentioned is how we can express beloved love through the words that we use and the significance of words in communicating love to each other. And it's in each chapter, I sort of trying to like show here's how God does it towards us, and now here's how we're able to do it to one another. So God's first words towards us were words of love, you know, choosing us before the foundation of the world, expressing words of love and commitment towards us. We see that over and over in the Bible in terms of how he thinks about us and what he actually says towards his people. And of course, promising to do whatever is possible for us, for him to be with us and following through on that promise with Jesus. So because of that, that allows us then and compels us, motivates us, fuels us to do the same now with one another. But some very specific ways in which I think we do that, we see God doing with us and that we can do with others, are that we can use our words to see and notice people. So the significance of just really making a point of knowing people's names and noticing who they are, their stories, their backgrounds, that's an expression of love in the life of the church. When you make a point of actually seeing people and knowing who they are and expressing that with your words. That's one. Another one I mentioned there in the chapter is the importance of honoring and appreciating other people and how important that is to sort of validate who someone is. And often people living on the, might be marginalized throughout the week. And yet they come into the context of the church. The Black church tradition shows us a lot where maybe a Black person is being treated a certain way. This is back in, you know, before the civil rights era, when Black people were being treated in all these ways in society. And yet in the context of the church, maybe they're being called boy or whatever, or worse. But the importance of the Black church tradition of having words that say, hey, I see you and I appreciate you and honor you, how important that still is in the life of the church. And the last one I mentioned is the importance of giving blessing and affirmation to others, to celebrate things in people with our words, to affirm things in people with people in our words, and how, again, important that is when we express those words to one another. And again, it's a way in which we show love towards others and actually unite people to us in love.
Yeah. I love that very practical approach, that very practical way of doing that. Just knowing somebody's name, learning somebody's name, and using that and talking with them, acknowledging that they're there, you know, that's huge. Talk about presence as well. You say one of the questions I have is that with regards to being present, how do you address the idea of being present, and what examples can you give us that will help us to develop this concept?
So God shows that he is in this sort of committed marriage relationship with us and expresses beloved love by being present with us. I remember when I got married, and one of the things that was immediately different for me was looking at my closet and realizing half my closet had another person's clothes in them, my wife's clothes. And that's natural, of course, because now that we're married, we're going to live with one another. And we see that with God, how God makes human beings, and then he's present everywhere, and yet he says, I want you to understand that with the people I'm going to form a relationship with, I'm going to be uniquely present with. So you see that in the garden, you see that with Israel, and God emphasizing the point that he's going to live with his people. And every time they see the pillar of fire and the cloud by day, when they see the tabernacle, the temple, it's a reminder that God is uniquely with them. He lives with them. Then, of course, with Jesus, I think it's significant that Jesus comes and actually lives among us, lives with his disciples, travels around with them. Jesus could have easily come down and done a weekend training, Friday night, Saturday morning, and said, here's what you need to do, and then, you know, died on the cross, and that's it. That would be more efficient, but that's not what he does. He lives with us, lives among us. I think that's very significant for how the Lord wants us to think about our life with him. And, of course, that especially culminates in the fact that the Holy Spirit now actually lives with us. It can't go any deeper than that. Jesus actually saying, I'm going to send the Spirit so that the Word God, Yahweh, can live in our lives. So again, this importance of presence, of living with one another, doing life with one another. That's how God is related to us and shows love towards us. And that becomes important for then how we, as that love flows from God to us and now among us, that we should emphasize, essentially, what I like to say, being in the same place at the same time on a regular basis with one another. Yeah. And I think there are a lot of practical ways in which we do that. So the importance of shared life experiences, again, by emphasizing we need to create many times in which we have experiences together in the same places at the same time on a regular basis. The importance of face-to-face, shoulder-to-shoulder worship experiences, that, you know, there's online experiences that are there, and they're helpful in many ways, but I want to say they're accents to what should be primary, or actually significance of being together in the same spaces. Another one is the importance of shared meals, and there's a strong, strong theology of meals together in the Bible. And it gets deliberate. The church emphasizes the importance of meals together. There's something significant that happens, a kind of shared life together when you're regularly practicing shared meals with each other. You know, another last one I'll mention here is hospitality. And that's really entering into one another's lives. It can be in one another's homes, but just in general, emphasizing doing regular life together with each other and receiving each other into our lives in such a way that shows, hey, we actually are living with one another, essentially, in this greater spirituality of what is the church. Again, ways in which we will know and feel be loved and love others when we emphasize that the importance of presence with each other.
Yeah.
No, that's really, I'm just even thinking about just Christ in his 3 years ministry with his disciples every day, what love he was showing them, and, and everything that you touched on. They're doing life on life together. They're eating together, you know, they're praying together, doing everything together. And I mean, just that intimate time that they're spending with each other, you know, and how that later on is fueling the gospel, you know, and them probably recalling everything of what they've been taught by Christ, you know, just absolutely, absolutely amazing.
And even now we have God with us in the Holy Spirit. I remember, I don't know if you remember a couple of weeks ago, we're going through a systematic theology study, the Reformed systematic theology, and we're studying the Holy Spirit and his presence with us. And the point was made that the Holy Spirit is not just a force, you know, some kind of nebulous force that's influencing us, but it is God with us. He is present with us. And so he is still with us. And so when we reflect that presence to the hurting world around us, it's really a reflection of God's, as you say, God's presence, his love for us. So that's beautiful.
Yeah. So God is the one who willingly initiates his love for us. Do we naturally initiate that same love towards one another?
Well, no, we don't, right? And like I said earlier, I think if one of the more, another example in one of the chapters is how beloved love is an initiated type of love. And if it's, it falls on us to sort of generate the fuel within us to move in and lean in towards others, we have every reason not to do so. If anything, our current day and culture gives us many reasons to lean away from others for various reasons. Again, I think when we're struck by what God does with us, that God leans in towards us while we're still enemies. 1 John 4 says, it's not that we love God, but that he first loved us. Again, the significance of God initiating and moving towards us and the power of that. And so, you know, for us, many of us, we think to ourselves, like, you know, we wait for the other people to initiate. What God has done is put an initiated love within us that allows us to not wait for others, but to lean in towards others. And so, again, it's not because I'm naturally doing it, but because the spirit in me is leaning in towards others. I can sort of ride that wave, if I can put it that way. As the more his love fills my heart, if I love Jesus, his love is going to fill me. And that love will naturally allow me to initiate towards those around me in my relationships.
Yeah, so true.
In your book, you touch also upon the theme of loving through difficulty. Mm-hmm. Could you share some of the key points for navigating challenging times?
Yeah, so you know, every relationship will have difficulty. And when I'm talking about here, by the way, I by no means am I suggesting that this is easy mm-hmm. or simple to love others in the context of relationships. Some cases it works really well. In many cases, it takes time, or other cases it's going well and then there's dips along the way. I think one of the things I put before people is that beloved love is a persevering love. Mm. And so I think it's helpful to know where we're going. That what helps us navigate difficult times is knowing that there is an end and we will get towards that end. There's a place called Havasu Falls here in Arizona, and it's beautiful, crystal clear water, amazing experience. But to get there, you've got to hike multiple miles, and it's a difficult hike to get there. And as you're hiking there, you might think like, where am I? This is not working. Like, where am I? Where am I going? You might be very tempted to give up. The reason people year after year, many, many, many people will go and hike in that direction is because they have a clear picture of what the end journey is. Mm-hmm. And they also have the encouragement from others, like, you will get there. It's hard now, but if you continue on, the reward is great. And so I think I'm sort of always wanted to paint a picture of what the church can be and will be, what we can experience now, what we will experience perfectly one day. And if we persevere through difficulty, we will end, we'll get to that end. So having a clear picture of where we're going and having the promise of God that we will get there, I think can help us as we navigate difficulty.
Yeah. So true. I mean, what can you say? I mean, wow. How's the word covenant used in the Bible to describe a marriage? I love this question just because it was my wife and I were, when we got married, we were talking about covenant. And how is God's relationship with the people described in term of a covenant?
Yeah, you know, covenant is essentially the Bible's word of describing a committed relationship, right? Mm. A committed relationship that has promises and obligations to it, but a saying, I'm going to commit to you and you're going to commit to me. You know, that's why marriage is considered a covenant. It's a way in which we are uniquely committed to this other person. And one of the things we see in the Bible is God doing that with us. I mean, you see that with Israel, and God sort of uniquely saying, I'm going to choose you, Israel. You're going to be my God, and I'm going to be, you're going to be my people. Even that language, you're going to be mine, is language that comes from ancient Jewish marriage contracts. So this sense of like, we're going to belong to each other. And then what we see throughout the Bible is God referring to this sense of covenant, that I'm going to be, we're in covenant with one another. We're in committed relationship with each other. And I think that's significant because it allows us to again understand what it is for us to be in a relationship with God. It's not something that's going to be easily broken. We don't have a relationship with God where God can like just break the lease, right? And then guess we're not roommates anymore, right? Or just say, well, I'm firing you. God is willing to essentially put himself at risk and say, I am willing to commit myself to you and unite myself to you in a way that makes it hard for us to break up. Even though we have done many things that deserve God breaking up with us, God still commits himself towards us. Again, because God does it with us, it allows us to do it with one another. Mm-hmm. That same ability to uniquely commit to those we are in community with in the life of the local church. Again, it unites us together, almost it provides a seal for us that doesn't ignore difficulties that we were talking about in conflict. That's not to suggest that or excuse abuse in the church, all those different things. Yeah. But in fact, it just elevates what church should be. And that when things are happening that violate that covenant, we're quicker to deal with it. Because this is what it should look like, a committed relationship of mutual love and affection for each other, based in the same way God has done towards us.
Wow, yeah. Speaking of marriage relationships and conflict in those relationships, mm-hmm. In your book, you talk about three broad types of conflict in marriage. Can you flesh that out a little bit?
Yeah, so one of the things that that happens in marriage is the conflict. Any relationship will have conflict in it. And so how do we sort of deal with that conflict? One of the things I do is sort of diagnose the kind of conflicts that happen in relationships. And I describe three different ways. One is sort of right out hostility. Mm. There's sort of just you're actively at war with each other, right? And so there's that kind of hot kind of conflict. There's another type of conflict that we might call disconnection. So it's not maybe more of a Cold War. It's not so much they're outright hostile to each other, but you're very disconnected, beginning to not have a sense of shared life with one another. Mm. And that's the second one I throw on, is rejection. It's sort of, it's almost beyond apathy. It's just like, yeah, I almost don't care about you anymore. It's a sense in which you are operating where not even a sense of like shared life that's not united together. It's no, I'm actually moving farther and farther away from you. And one of the things we see in the Bible is all those different things happen in our relationship with God. You see that with God in Israel, certainly God in church, where we've had all those different types of conflicts. And, you know, normally that might lead to an end, but that's not what we see with God. He navigates those conflicts and moves towards us in love.
Again, going back to covenant, his covenant faithfulness for us, even when we're not faithful.
Yeah, he's always faithful. So,
so
how do these conflicts relate to our relationship in the church, and what damage can be done? What damage can be done if not properly addressed?
So the same way we, you know, with those conflicts that we've had with the Lord, can also manifest in our relationships, the hostile conflicts, the disconnected versions of conflicts, the conflicts that show rejection. And just like any sort of disease or illness, if not dealt with, it leads to division and separation. And many churches are experiencing that right now. I'm not saying anything people haven't experienced. I think in an uncommon way right now, we are facing relationships and communities, even longstanding relationships, that are dissolving. Years of friendship and relationship are falling apart. Mm-hmm. I think much of it has to do with the conflict is now, conflict is emerging quicker than ever before. We're more aware of sort of disagreements mm-hmm. and problems that could be potentially in our relationships. But yet we're not dealing with them. We either are passive about them, or we overreact and want revenge in some particular way. And all those things, I think, are leading to disintegrated relationships, to disunity, to people being split apart in ways that are tragic. But the Lord does give it in this.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, there's so much polarization going on now, not only in the culture as a whole, but within the church even. So when we extend grace to one another, Ramon, it keeps the channels of communication open. So what are some of the tools of grace that help us restore relationships to health and wholeness?
So this is really a follow-up from that previous question. So if we don't deal with conflict, we divide. But if we do deal with conflict, there's opportunity for reconciliation. Mm-hmm. And the way we deal with conflict is grace. Grace is one of the best doctrines we have in the Bible. Grace allows us to create space and opportunity to stay in relationship with mm-hmm. one another enough to continue to work through conflicts that we have. So imagine, I describe it this way. Imagine like between you and another person, there's a conflict, and it's like this black hole now that's between you. And when you're in conflict, everything gets absorbed into that black hole. Every thought, every word, every interaction sort of has that the behind the background that we're in conflict. Mm. What God does, his beloved love, allows us now, it did the same thing with us, with him, and does it with one another, to now create, imagine like a house now between you. That's grace. Grace creates a room and a building for you to now enter in with other people and begin to work on your relationship. Now, within that house, then we have to use the tools of grace is what I call them. So grace creates a space, but the tools of grace are what we need to use to resolve conflict. And those tools are, on one hand, confession of sin and repentance, and the other side, a willingness to forgive and even to sacrifice, right, in order to show that forgiveness in different ways. All those tools are needed. You can't have one without the other. So to come in, you have to be willing to show sacrifice. That's what Jesus did with us. It might sacrifice your pride, willingness to spend the time to work on the relationship. You have to be willing to forgive that other person. But it doesn't work unless that's matched by confession of sin, right, and repentance. That's sometimes often missed. That, you know, 1 John 1 tells us, you know, Jesus, the Lord is faithful to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we confess our sins, is the first part of that verse. And so you need, when someone's willing to honestly confess and admit they're wrong and then actually do the work to say, here's how I'm going to turn and do differently, and that's matched by forgiveness, that allows you to walk out of that house in a new relationship, in a reconciled relationship. So those are the tools of grace. And I say that saying that a reconciled relationship doesn't mean everything exactly goes back. Oftentimes there's consequences for our conflicts, and I think we recognize the sadness of that this side of heaven. But grace can do more than we might imagine. You know, grace allows us and creates just not just opportunity, but almost the imagination to realize all the different ways in which we can continue to work in the things that we need to. And as I said, this is a process, you know, to be in that space of grace. One person might be willing to show forgiveness, another person is not willing to confess, yeah. Sometimes vice versa. And sometimes it takes months, weeks, years, but grace is just powerful. It always creates the space yeah. for that to happen. And I think that helps us in how we think of one another and relate to one another.
Yeah. Wow. I don't think you can overemphasize the importance of repentance in that transaction of forgiveness. Remember, we had this discussion a few yeah. weeks ago and how important it is to have both sides of that transaction present in order for there to be true forgiveness. There has to be an acceptance yeah. of guilt and repentance.
Yeah, for sure. Ramon, as we start landing this plane, it's been going by quickly. What will being loved by God and loving each other, you think, will be like in eternity?
So this is a great hope we have, isn't it? And yes. You know, I think in this, it's important. And not this is a quote, isn't original to me, but you know, if you think about it, you know, all our vows go away, even our marriage vows. The only vows that last forever are our baptism vows, mm-hmm. our commitment to the Lord, and by extension, our commitment to one another. And so eternity is knowing God, being loved by God perfectly, and knowing and loving one another perfectly forever and ever. So imagine a Monday in eternity, and we're going to experience a rapturous experience of love, of being in the very best relationship. Think of the best experience of love, and knowing that first Monday in heaven, and new heavens and new earth will far surpass that, being loved by God and loving one another. But then Monday will end, and then Tuesday will begin, and in the first couple minutes of Tuesday, we already have surpassed what we experienced on Monday, because God's love is infinite, right? A good relationship only just grows into dimensions of love. You grow and discover new things as you love one another. And that's what we're going to have. We're going to have even better experience of love on that Tuesday in heaven with God and with one another. And Tuesday will end, Wednesday will begin, and already in the first couple moments of that Wednesday, we'll surpass what we had in Monday and Tuesday. Mm. And we'll realize, whoa, there's more here. There's more for us to experience and more for us to display to one another in love. And it'll go on and on like that for eternity. Yeah. And that's a great picture of, I think, what we're headed towards. And that's not just a promise. God, I think, maybe the encouragement I want to have for people, and I try to hopefully give in the book, is to know where we're headed, to know even now we can experience a lot of it. We can experience a lot of what God has in store for us mm-hmm. as we love in and out of his love.
So we can even taste it now. We can taste that perfect hope that we have to look forward to.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I think that's, again, just having an eternal perspective on Amen. Everything that we do here for the Lord. And which it's kind of hard for me to even fathom that, like that perfect love, like we're talking about it, but I just can't, like, I don't know how that's going to feel. I, we can talk about it, but Ramon, one of the things that we do like to ask our guests is to share the good news of the gospel. Romans 10:14-15 says, how then will they call on him who they've not believed? How will they believe in him who they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Would you be more than happy to share with us the good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to our worldwide audience today?
Of course. There's a lot of different ways in which people live their lives, a lot of different stories by which you can understand who you are and what your purpose is, what the meaning of your life is. And what I want to suggest to you is that there's one story that makes sense of it all. There's one story that's actually real, and that it's a story that says that your life is not meaningless or purposeless, but that you're created with intention, with love. It's a story of the Bible. And what the Bible tells us is that God created all of us, and he created us for a relationship with him. Of course, one of the things, and the Bible also, it's a very realistic story. It's a story that recognizes that while we're all human beings living in this world, we don't experience this love of God in all the ways that we should. It's this reality that we call sin, that in the ways in which we treat one another, and the ways in which we act towards one another, we don't show love. And it's the reason why, as I said, we struggle to find meaning and purpose in our lives, why we search for different stories to make sense of it all. It describes that sort of restlessness. It describes that angst that we have. And the Bible is really clear. If we continue on that trajectory, it leads to no good end. We'll almost be lost in a kind of spiral, a death spiral, if you will, as we fall further and further away from what we were created for and what God has for us. But the Bible says, because God is a God of love, while he sees what's happened, he's not just sat passively by. God has acted to fix the situation, to make sure that we can come back into relationship with him, into love with him. And what God has done is said, look, I see you moving farther and farther away from me and farther and farther from one another. I see you being trapped in your sin, and the Bible uses strong language, enslaved to our sin in a way that will ultimately kill us eternally. I'm going to do something about it. And so what God has done is said, well, you're moving farther away from me. I'm going to move right to you. And that's what who Jesus is. Jesus is God moving right into our midst, being among us, and then actually saying, I'm going to give up my life to rescue you from this dark pit. I'm going to give up my life so that you now have a new life that can allow you to know and experience the love of God in Christ Jesus. So what we believe as Christians, and what I want people to know, is that, hey, you have purpose and meaning, and God has made that possible in and through Jesus Christ. So all we have to do is believe in what God has done in and through Jesus, that Jesus is sort of is God's hand reaching out to us, and he's willing to, he gives up his life to pull us out. But by giving us life, he also gives us new life, to give us the ability to not fall back into that pit again, but to now live with purpose, with meaning, in all the ways that we want it, but now in the context of being connected to him. And the Bible says that will last forever. And so that's the good news. It's the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus. It's good news we believe in. It's good news that we can live.
Amen.
Amen. Ramon, thank you very much for coming on Bridge Radio. For our listening audience, dearly beloved, how God's love for his church deepens our love for each other by Moody Publishing. Please go get it. We barely touched the surface on the book. Again, we don't want to tell you everything in the book. We want you to go get the book. Ramon, where can people find you if you want to be found?
You can go to my church website, RooseveltChurch.org, and our media page. You can see some of the different things that I'm doing there. We have a podcast, a couple other things as well, so feel free to check that out. I have Facebook, Instagram, that's open, and so people are welcome to follow along there. So I'm mostly posting things related to the book and other things similar to that. And so for that or other book projects I'm doing, I'm happy to have people do that. And yeah, of course, the book is available at moodypublishers.org or .com, I should say, on Amazon. I'm happy to have people get it and then leave comments. Let me know what you think.
Absolutely. Again, for our audience, please, please, please go get the book. Dearly Beloved, How God's Love for His Church Deepens Our Love for Each Other.
We will have it at Bridge,
too. And we will have it at Bridge, too, here by Moody Publishing. Ramon, thank you very much for coming on Bridge Radio today. It's been a pleasure. And if you have any other books in the future, please let us know. And we would love to have you on, or any other books that you've already written. We would love to have you back on and talk about your book, seeing that we are a bookstore, coffee shop, ministry. So, and we always encourage our people to read and to pick up really good, godly books. So thank you.
Thank you.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, that concludes this week's episode with Vermont Pierre, not Berman. We mispronounced it, but he corrected us. But he's not a vermin. It's Vermont Pierre. His new book, Dearly Beloved, How God's Love for His Church Deepens Our Love for Each Other. So, Steve, what did you think?
That was really good. Yeah, really enjoyed his application of God's love to us and how that can, should impact, how it should influence our relationships with other people. So not that we are trying to conjure up something in ourselves, but that we're just really a conduit. You know, we're flowing out the love that God has poured into us, and then how we can do that in practical ways.
Yeah, which I think is very important. How do we take those actions when that love is not there? I really like how he pointed out even just the covenantal love and how God has dealt with us in that way as well.
Yep.
And that was just really good. Again, ladies and gentlemen, please go get the book. How Dearly Beloved, How God's Love for His Church Deepens Our Love for Each Other by Moody Publishing. And super excited that he came on and we were able to talk about these things. Well, again, please don't forget to follow us on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, or X, and YouTube. And like we always now like to end the show, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question one and answer one. What is the chief end of man, Steve?
To glorify God and enjoy Him forever.
To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Thank you. Well, guys, thank you for tuning in, and we'll see you guys next time.
Alrighty. Bye-bye.
Later.